Grace and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great to be gathered here today with the saints. And I wasn't sure which mic I would use. Will I use this one or use this one? That make me want to start. This one makes me want to rhyme or something or sing. I go with this one. Well, this has been so edifying. I'm so glad to be here. I missed out being here last year. I was able to spend time with the saints in Reading a couple months ago, but it's been such a blessing to see all of you. And I look forward to just continued fellowship tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been given the topic of the devotion of the Christ, right? And we have such a blessed Savior. And to be able to just think about Him, talk about Him, reflect on Him in this specific way that He is agape. So you'll hear me as we talk. There'll be a few times and we'll interchange. 1 John 4:8, God is agape. He is devotion. He is love. And knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord, He is God in flesh, we may talk in a way that interchanges. We'll talk about God being love. We'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself being love in the sense that He is the Word of God who became flesh. Exactly what God wants to say to us, exactly what He wants to present, what He wants, how He wants to be presented, exactly who God is with respect to His revelation, as He is the Word of God, He is the message of God. And we can speak about Jesus in this way, that He is in fact love toward us. That's who He is. He is devotion. He is agape. And so I'm gonna spend some time looking at this. There's so many passages to look at. There's no way we could really cover this. And I imagine we will be experiencing the love of God for the rest of our lives. We will be experiencing the devotion that is the Christ for eternity upon ages. So just hope you enjoy thinking about how loving He is, how devoted He is, for this is one of the things we'll be doing forever. But I'm going to approach this by, you can think about the devotion of the Christ is, and then go through a series of points to just order the way that we would think. This is not an exhaustive set of points, but just to order it. The devotion of the Christ is, and we'll go kind of point by point. Okay? So think of, I actually put some notes up on Facebook. Think of, the devotion of the Christ is ... Okay? And we'll start by saying, the devotion of the Christ is who He's always been. Who He's always been. What do I mean by that? If we were to think about, right, the person of God, He's always been defined by, He's always been devoted. He's always been devotion. Just a couple of texts to look at. I just mentioned 1 John 4:8, but I want to take you to, John 17:24. This part of scripture where Jesus' famous last words. He's getting ready to die. He's explaining things to His students. He's explaining things to them about how He's going to die, what's going to happen when He dies, what the world is going to do to them after He dies, the manner in which He's going to die. And He's giving very specific instructions to them about how to live and hopefully helping them. Look, there's some things I want you to think about. Imagine it's like, you know, He's not going to be on a deathbed. He's going to be crucified before men. He's going to be lifted up and He's going to die on a cross. And before He dies, He's like, now listen. Some things I want you to remember. Some things I want you to think about. I want you to be reminded of these things before I die. And I would imagine many of the things that He's saying, students don't fully understand it. John 17:24, this is the way that it reads. He's praying to the Father. Father, Those whom you have given to me, I am desiring that where I am, those also may be with me, so that they may observe my glory, which you gave to me, because you were devoted to me before foundation of the world. And righteous Father, the world didn't know you, but I knew you. And these knew that you sent me. And I made known to them your name. And I will make it known so that, here's the reason, the devotion with which you were devoted to me may be in them and I in them. Okay, now let's just think about this. This is who God has always been. He's always been devotion. He's always been loving. Let's think about this for a little bit. You have the eternal God. You have the eternal triune Godhead. And what Jesus is saying, for eternity, for as long as I have been, which even talking about him existing is kind of strange. He's always existed. He's always been. And what he's saying is, Father, I'm praying to you, Father. And before foundation of the world, before the earth was made, before the sun, before the stars, before Jupiter, before Mercury, before there was space, before, I like the teaching earlier, before there was time, before time existed, time was invented by me before, I know we think about God as being from everlasting to everlasting in terms of time, I would argue that time was really made by him. He's created time as a construct. But if we were just to say for eternity, there's been the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he's saying, Father, before the foundation of the world, we were loving each other. We were devoted to each other. We were in relationship. There's so much to say about this. There is an eternal triune Godhead with one God, three persons. There must be some way that they are distinct. In other words, these persons can love one another, can be devoted to one another. These persons can be in relationship to one another. So I want to argue that Jesus is saying here, Father, I'm talking to you, Father, and these have not seen that, but I want them to observe. I want them to see. I want them to experience the relationship that we've had, because if they experience the relationship that we have, then I will be in them. They will have a real understanding, they'll understand the relationship that we have with one another. They'll understand the devotion that we share with one another. And when I'm not here, I will live in them in this devoted personal relationship that we have. I want them to experience that. And really, that is, you were devoted to me before the foundation of the world, verse 24. And righteous Father, the world didn't know you. They didn't know you. But I knew you. I knew you were devoted to me. I was devoted to you. We had this eternal, intimate, devoted relationship. And these knew that you sent me. So what do you have going on here? You have students. They're learning that Jesus comes from above. He's been talking the whole time, but I come from above. I'm not from below. They've been learning that about him. Now he's saying, now they know that I've come from above. They know that I'm not from here. And what I want them to know, I've made them know your name. I've made them know your name. We've heard many references today last couple days to Exodus 33, Exodus 34. Moses wanted to know who he was. He wanted to know who God was. He's like, I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. Show me what you are like. Show me who you are. Jesus said, I've shown them that. I've shown them that. And I made known to them your name, and I will make it known so that, here's the reason, so that the devotion with which you were devoted to me may be in them. If they know, once they know who you are, then I'm unfolding this eternal purpose that they will have they will have devotion. They will have the love that you are, the love that we are, the devotion that we have. It'll be in them. It will reside in them. They'll have a more full understanding of who I am. I'm telling you, you've got eternal purpose here. Why would God make people? Why would He do this? He's loved, the Son is loving the Father, the Father is loving the Son, Son's loving the Spirit, Spirit's loving the Father. Then He makes beings in His image. He makes a bunch of people. He puts them in a garden, puts these people in a garden, and the first guy does is say, there's nobody else here like me. I need somebody to love. I see the monkey's got somebody to love. I see the pigeon has somebody to love. I need somebody. There's nobody else like me here. Yes, you're right. I'm going to give you somebody else to love. I'm going to give you the woman. Then they mess up. They fall into sin. They try to fix it. Now you've got a breach. Something's going on. There's a mess up in the relationship. There's a jacked up relationship now with God. God, you should just come in the garden, just spend time talking with Him every day. They spend time engaging. They're in this love relationship. Now, sin messes that relationship up. And they try to run and put on, you know, leaves or something like that. They put on leaves as a result. And that doesn't resolve it. What does God do? God comes down. God slays an animal to begin to repair this relationship that was broken. God, you know, their relationship is broken. It may be like they recognize, listen. They recognize that when their relationship is broken, they've got this shame feeling. Now, they haven't experienced this. They're hiding from God. They were experiencing the life of God. They were experiencing the devotion of God. But now they know there's something wrong. What does God do? The first thing God does is He comes down, He shows them grace. He slays an animal and He covers them. Your devotion relationship is jacked up. I'm going to fix it. You need me to fix it. Their relationship with one another is already jacked up. Adam and Eve, they're experiencing it probably like, my relationship with God is messed up, but their relationship with each other is messed up. Okay? Now they've got a problem with one another. They got issues. First thing they start doing is, okay, I have this initial sin where I sinned against God. What's the next thing I do? Well, she's the one that made me do it. Now I start blaming someone else. When that relationship is broken. And then it's very soon after that, that really the next major event you see is Cain killing his brother Abel. Human relationships are messed up. Relationship with God is messed up. Relationship with humans are messed up. You've got God's eternal purpose, and Jesus is he's repairing these things. And the way He's repairing it is the devotion relationship. Oh, I'm looking at this amazing cross right here. Devotion relationship between God and man, and it gets played out in a devotion relationship between men with one another, human and human. Which is going to lead me to my next point. The devotion of the Christ is life surrendering. The devotion of the Christ is life surrendering. It's who He's always been. And the devotion of the Christ is life surrendering. I'll go back to the verse that we were given here, that the conference central verse here. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Is how it reads. For the devotion of the Christ is constraining us, having judged this, that if one died for all, then the all died. And He died for all so that the living should no longer be living for themselves, but the one having died and having risen for them. The love of Christ is constraining us, compelling us, pushing us. There is a drive here. The love of Christ. What is he saying? Here's how Christ has loved us. The way Jesus has loved us is he's died for us. He's loved us all the way to the cross. No greater love than a man has than lay down his life for his friend. He's got the apex of what love looks like. I'm devoted. This is one of the reasons I really appreciate the translation devoted, because it's like love with a vector. It's like it's pointed in a certain way. It's pointed at people. Okay? I'm devoted to you. I'm devoted to people. Humans, souls. And so the love of Christ, the way Christ is, his love, the way God is he loves us to the extent of dying for us. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. And as a result, he died for all so that the living should no longer be living for themselves. Here's the implication of it, that when I'm thinking about me, myself, and I, it's just me, myself, and I. When I'm thinking about me, myself, and I, what I want, what I want to do, and my prerogative, and what I like, and my preferences, and what I like to eat, and what I like to do, and where I'd like to go, the love of Christ is there saying, you're not living this life for yourself. Look at me. Look at the way that I've loved you. Look at the way that I've shed my blood for you. Look at the way that I've cared for you. You ought to be living your life for other people. You ought to be putting them ahead of yourself. I never put myself in front. I put myself in back. I never made myself in charge. I made myself the slave. I never focused on what I need. I put myself last. I made myself the last place person. Look at your neighbor and say, are you last place? Look at your neighbor and say, are you last place? They're like, all right, yeah. You put yourself in the last place. Because that's what Jesus does. He thinks about it like, he was in first place. He was on the tippy top. And he put himself in the lap. He emptied himself because he loves. For God so loved the world. For God so was devoted to the world that he gave his only son. It's a to the death, life surrendering devotion. The devotion of the Christ is who he's always been. The devotion of the Christ is life surrendering. The devotion of the Christ is for the haters. But haters in quotes. It's for the haters. In other words, this is very distinctive about the way God loves. It is directed at people that hate him. It's directed at people who don't like him. This is very, very distinctive. I don't know about you, you know, this is one of the things that my flesh resists. And I'm about all that. So you mean that the way you are devoted is specifically directed at people who don't like you and hate you. That's how you are, God. You're specifically focused on being devoted to people who hates you. Yes, let's look at a couple texts. Let's look at Romans 5. Let's look at Romans 5 real quick. I'm sure you're all familiar. But then we're going to land on Matthew 5 as well. Romans 5, just read it very briefly. I know you're all familiar probably. God is recommending his own devotion to us in that we, yet being sinners, Christ died on our behalf. While we were... I think of it like this all the time. Imagine the worst thing you've ever thought. Imagine the worst thing you've ever done. Imagine the worst thing you could do. Maybe not even something that you would do. I don't know. You got mad at somebody and you pulled a gun out and you put it on their head. Imagine you pulled a gun out and you put it to the head of Christ. I'd never do that. Yeah. We're sinners. Put a gun to the head of Christ. Right then, while I'm getting ready to shoot Christ in the head, he's like, I'm going to die for you. Right then. Right when you're doing the most wicked thing. Right when we're, think the most wicked thing. Right when you're executing him. I'm thinking through how I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Right when we're doing that, right when we are in sin, executing sin, involved with sin, not thinking about God at all, like he's the last thing on our minds, Christ died for us. The way God is, he is devoted to the sinner. He is devoted to the sinner. For some reason, when we think about this, we think about it like, you know how sometimes when we talk about being sinners, we don't even, his love is so great, his devotion is so great, he doesn't even see us like that anymore. He doesn't even see us like that anymore. But sometimes when we think about it, it's like, we act as if, you know, our saved self has never been wicked before. Like, you know, like, your pre-saved self was pretty jacked up, pretty messed up. And that's the one he was devoted. He's devoted to us while we're sinners. He has a specific devotion designed to address the most jacked up wicked parts of ourselves. That's the one he's dying for. I want you to turn to Matthew 5 as well. I like the way Jesus puts it in Matthew 5. Matthew 5:44. We were just talking about the way Jesus talks during the break, and this, I don't know if this is the case, but this seems to be like, Jesus is talking about something, and I'm not sure if this is the case, but one of those examples where Jesus has this kind of a throwaway statement, but it's actually a really big deal, but just like, as he's talking about this, he talks about something else. Matthew 5, verse 44. I'll start at verse 43. You heard it said, you shall be devoted to your neighbor, and you shall hate your enemy. But I'm saying to you, be devoted to your enemies. Be blessing those cursing you. Be doing well to those hating you. And be praying for those insulting you and persecuting you, in order that you may become sons of your Father in the heavens, because he is making his sun to rise upon the evil and the good. You see that? You see that? How? The reason why is that if you want to be like God, God is devotion. This is the way God loves. This is the way God is devoted. This is the devotion of God that I'm here to communicate to you. I'm here to live this out in front of you. I'm here to be God is love in flesh. God is devotion in flesh. And if you want to be God's son, if you want to be like him, then you need to be devoted the way he is. Because as you walk down the street, he's not striking everybody who's in sin dead right now, is he? He's not doing that. They're eating food. People that are in sin are eating food right now. They're having barbecue, enjoying the beach. Oh, it's a great day out there. It's really a great day. They're in sin. He didn't crush them yet. He's been patient. He's been kind. This is the way he is. And then he goes on here. This is where I'm like, this sounds like to me. He just continues the thought. For if you're devoted to those being devoted to you, what reward are you having? Aren't the tax collectors doing the same? Don't they do the exact same thing? And if you greet only your friends, what are you doing beyond others? And aren't the tax collectors doing so? Let me pick somebody. In other words, you see what Jesus is doing? Let me pick somebody you think is really wicked. Let's pick tax collectors. Oh, you think tax collectors? No way they can be sinners. Let's pick the person you think is really wicked. Don't those people do that same thing? As you think you can distinguish yourself. In other words, that type of devotion. You have some devotion. It's just not distinctive. it's just not like Christ. It's not like me. It's not God type devotion. When we talk about God being devotion, this is human. This is regular, run-of-the-mill human devotion. Well, yeah, everybody writes a song about devotion. Everybody has a song about love. Loving you is easy. Everybody has a song about love. Everyone thinks they love somebody. All we need is love. But is your love, is your devotion distinct? Is it like Yahweh? Is it the God is Yahweh? One of the main ways it's distinctive is that it's pointed at enemies. It's pointed at your haters, the ones that hate you. Get in your mind. How about we even just say, as opposed to saying hater, how about we just put people that just get on your nerves? How about if I use that phrase? People you don't prefer. People you don't like. People of a different political persuasion as yours. People who use foul language. Think of whoever it is. Think in your mind who the people are that you don't like. That is distinctive. God's devotion is directly aimed at people who are your haters. And the fact of the matter is, we all were his haters. All of us were in that category. All of us were in the category of somebody that we didn't like God. We were all his enemies. And right when we were his enemies, aren't you glad that while we were his enemies, he was thinking about us? He was thinking about, I'm going to die for you right when you're at the apex of your enemy-ness. That's what his devotion is like. His devotion is who he's always been. It's life surrendering. It's aimed at the haters. It is word driven and obedient. It is word driven. It is precise in that the way God is devoted is it is specifically based on commands. Now, I love this verse. Let's go to John 13. I actually see this as a verse that, you know, Jesus is demonstrating his person when he speaks like this. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I am giving to you, that you be devoted to one another just as I was devoted to you. Let me ask you this. What's the newness of this? Is the newness be devoted to one another? Because you're already told to love your neighbor. He's actually told you to love your enemies earlier than this. Or is the newness just as I loved you? Is that how it's like, oh, that's the extent of it. Oh, it's, I heard love my neighbor. Not that I hadn't heard that, but now I have this man walking around. He's devoted in a way that is, it's like, there's a wow to it. There's an extent. There's a level of compassion. There's a level of devotion that I have not seen. And this level of devotion goes to the point of death. I'm giving you this command. I'm giving you this command. This command is that you would love one another as I've loved you. That's the way that I want you to do it. I want you, in other words, I want you to now watch what I have done, and I want you to follow me in that same way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I want you, if you want to know how to walk, how to be in the light, I want you to watch the way that I was devoted to you. Which is, by the way the Father was devoted to me. And I want that devotion to be in you. So I'm going to give you a command. I'm going to give you a command. The command is that you do this. That's the command. That you, and this is the way God is. It's, we have to, I don't have time to get into this all the way, but we have to think about the devotion of God very specifically with relation to the Word and what He has said. I've been trying to think about this. I can't think of a better way. I'm gonna say it the way that I think about it. I'm not sure this is the best word to describe it, but if we were to say categorically that when it comes to how we engage with other people, God has given specific words that are very often related to categories of people. We just talked about one, enemies. I don't want to love that person. They're my enemy. Love your enemy. What about people that use me? Be devoted to people that are using you. What about people that persecute me? Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. What about how am I devoted to my husband? How am I devoted to my wife? How am I devoted to my children? How am I devoted to the widow? How am I devoted to the orphan? How am I devoted to the single person? How am I devoted to the child? How am I devoted to the foreigner or the stranger? How am I devoted to the leader, to the governmental leader? How am I devoted to the pastor? How am I devoted to my brothers and sisters here at work? How am I devoted to my boss at work? How am I devoted to brothers and sisters in the local fellowship? And I must be, in order to live out devotion, I must obey His commandments. If you are devoted to me, I must obey His commandments. I know we all know this. I know we all know this. Where we sometimes get stuck is, how would I put it? Sometimes disregarding, like making up our own exceptions about things. You know what I'm saying? Making up our own exceptions, like, I know it says love your enemies, I know it says be devoted to your, but in this particular case, I mean, you know, if God knew what happened between me and them, I don't think He'd say love this guy. I mean, got some exceptions right here. We make exceptions. This is why it's very important to be faithful to the word-based commands that God gives around how we are devoted. How we are devoted. I would be devoted to her if she would just act right, Lord. I mean, she's my wife, but I mean, what about her? She don't respect me. What do I want you to do? What do I want you to do? Well, you don't know this guy. You don't know this guy. I mean, supposed to be submissive to my husband, but you don't know this guy. Okay, look. Yeah, there are other words. Yeah, this guy encourages you to sin, but you've got another command about that. We get in trouble when we start skipping the commands that God gives according to how we must be agape, how we must demonstrate agape to different categories. Different categories. We do. We get stuck there. Devotion is very word-driven. The devotion of the Christ is word-driven. We must really be careful. We must watch what He says and know His word in order to be devoted. The devotion of the Christ is who He's always been. The devotion of the Christ is life surrendering. The devotion of the Christ is directed at our haters. The devotion of the Christ is word driven. The devotion of the Christ is bringing the far near. It's bringing the far near. I like to think about this in terms of proximity. You know what I mean by proximity? The way God goes about loving, there's an element of being close to devotion, proximity. Let me explain more about what I mean. God was, He so loved the world that what He gave His Son. All throughout the book of John, Jesus is explaining, I'm from above, you're from below, I'm from above. He had to go to a place so that He could demonstrate and actually walk out devotion. I gotta come to you. I gotta get here with you here. Devotion. Why did He have to come? It's just what devotion. I gotta come to where you are to be devoted here. What about from, you know, there's an element of what God is doing because He is devoted. He's bringing us to Himself. He's bringing us to Himself. We were talking about Exodus 33, right? What did Moses say? Moses was saying, God, I know you want us to go up here, but, you know, show me your way. He actually says this many times. He says, if you're gracious, I'm hearing that you're gracious. Can we have your presence? Can you be with us? I don't want to go up there if you're not with us. We're humans. God is everywhere, but we're located in a body. We're in a place. He's gotta get down there with you. Let's look at a couple texts that bring this to life. Ephesians 2. I'm just gonna talk about this briefly. Ephesians 2. Bringing the far near. Bringing the far near. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy through His great devotion in which He was devoted to us, and we being dead in trespasses, enlivened us together with the Christ. By benevolence you are saved. And He raised us together and seated us what? Together in the heavenlies. What does He do? He's saving us. He's putting you in Christ. He's putting you in a place with Him. With Him. Jesus talks about this all the time in the book of John. I'm gonna go above. I'm gonna send the encourager. But I want you to be with me. You need to be with me. We need to be with one another. We need to be gathered together. There's a proximity. There's a togetherness. You're far. You need to be close. Close. Let me continue here. Verse 7. So that He might demonstrate in the coming ages the exceeding riches of His benevolence and kindness. He wants to show this to us. For by benevolence, you are saved through the belief, and this is not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God, not from works, lest anyone might boast. For we are His doing, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God previously prepared so that we should walk in them. Now let's continue down a little bit. I want you to go down to verse 12. You were in that time apart from Christ. Who is He talking about? The uncircumcision. You were apart from Him. You're the uncircumcision. You're the nations. You're the Gentiles. And then He says, having been alienated from the citizenship of Christ, of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, not having expectation, and godless in the world. You're just hopeless. You're just out here. Nobody with us. We're just out here. Out in the world. In the wind. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, Those being far away have come to be near in the blood of Christ. Do you see this? You see this? We were far away. He had to come to us to bring us near. We were far away. He had to come to us to bring us near. Agape, agape is there's a bringing near. You've got to get with somebody. You agape them. If you're devoted to them, there's an understanding of there's a closeness. There's a proximity. It's so much easier to just dismiss somebody when they're far. Well, I don't know what's happening to y'all. I don't know what's going on with them. I heard from them for a while. Got to get close. Just go visit them. Spend some time with. Go to one other text for me. One other text here on this point. Luke 26, 36. Agape, bringing the far near. Luke 10. You're all familiar with this text. Luke 10. Okay. Verse 25. There's a certain scholar of the law. Some guy who's like, hello, I have a question, dear Jesus. I have a question for you, chap. I've been pondering the thing. You know, I'm just joking. Some guy who thinks, you know, he thinks he's a law scholar. Okay. And he stood up. He's like, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to test Jesus. Oh, you're going to test God. Yes, I'm going to tell you, Jesus, I have a question for you. You know how they try to play it off. I understand. Yeah. Yes, Jesus, I have a question for you. Jesus. Question I want to ask you. By having done what shall I inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? You know the law, right? You're a scholar. How are you reading? So he, having answered, said, you shall be devoted to the Lord your God from your whole heart and from your whole soul and with your whole might and from your whole mind and your neighbor as yourself. So he said to him, you answered straightly. Be doing this and live. Good. We're good. Here we go. Back to devotion. Talked about what? Talked about devotion. We talked once again. Devotion with God. Devotion with God. Devotion with men. Jesus Christ being the intersection of this. He's the fulfillment of devotion to God and the fulfillment of men. The Christ being the intersection, the sign of intersection of those things. Yeah. Yeah. Do those things. Do those. Love God. Be devoted to God and love one another. That would have been a great place to stop. Just stop with that. Here's another thing. It's like, you know, once again, I'm looking for, would Jesus have said this if the guy doesn't ask the follow-up question? Well, who is my neighbor, though? I'm trying to be slick. Who is my neighbor? I want to get technical with Jesus. Who is my neighbor is what he says in response. Who are you talking about? Do you see how the who is my neighbor? You know, here's what the who is my neighbor question is about. It's about absolving yourself from a category. Because if I can say you're not my neighbor, I can get the command off of me. This is how the human mind works. Human mind wants to get the command off of me. I don't want to follow the word. So if you say, well, just love your neighbor, be devoted to your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Can I find an exception here? Can I find a way to get this command off of me? Or maybe he just wants to look smart. Who is my neighbor? We've been talking about this over on campus. We were discussing this the other day. Who is my neighbor? As a matter of fact, we were discussing exactly how might one define neighbor. We were looking at things in the Masoretic and comparing it to the Septuagint. We weren't sure. And we have a question about who is my neighbor? And Jesus hits him back with a story. Okay, what about this story? Okay. What about this? All right. And then he actually says, in verse 29, he wanted to make himself righteous. All right. So having undertaken, Jesus says, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers. You're very familiar with it. But Jesus provides these three categories of people that pass by the man. Notice some things about how Jesus sets the story up. One, you don't know the identity of the man, do you? Doesn't matter. That's the first thing, one of the first things you recognize. You don't know who the man is. Because who the man, wait a minute, well Jesus, was the man a Samaritan? Was the man from, was the man American? Was the man black? Was the man white? Was the man an immigrant? Was the man gay? Doesn't matter who the man is. You don't know who the man is, do you? You don't know. Jesus is brilliant. You don't know who the man was. Three guys, though. First guy, let me see. First guy, there's a priest. It's got Jesus, you know, okay. You know, a priest, a Levite, and a, you know, I'm just kidding. Priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan walking. Okay, so, but, that's, first guy's a priest. Second guy's a Levite. You've got two individuals that should be, you know, the apex, how about this? The apex of people who should understand what the text says. Priest and a Levite. Working in the temple, studying the word. Priest and the Levite, for whatever reason, they just walk by. Then Jesus says, you know, but a certain Samaritan. Now he told you who this guy was. He told you who this guy was because in your mind, you have the Samaritan in a category. That guy can't be a God honoring. That guy can't be, you put him in a category. You've invalidated that guy's lifestyle because this is just how you think. You put people in these categories. Okay. But now I'm gonna tell you this guy, he's a Samaritan. And the Samaritan takes care of him, puts oil in his wounds, wine, puts him on his beast, brings him to an inn, gives him money. Here's what I think, this is my favorite part. This is how Jesus asks, which of these three is it seeming to you had become the neighbor to the one father? Which one became the neighbor? Now, the question the man asked was, who is my neighbor? In other words, listen. The question the man asked was, from my perspective, who do I actually have to love? Because I get to define you as neighbor. I get to define that. So, which one do I have to love? What's the question Jesus asked? Out of these three, who became the neighbor to the man who needed something? Look at Jesus! Who became the neighbor? Who became the neighbor? Devotion becomes the neighbor. Devotion gets down to where you are and becomes your neighbor. Devotion gets in proximity to you. The other two men just walked by. What do? Isn't it interesting? They walked away. They, as if to say, hey, if I walk up on this man and I can see he's bloody and he's beaten, man, I might emotionally, you know, I don't want to be unclean. I'm going to discard him by my presence. I will just go down the other street. And if I go down the other street, I'm not close to him. I don't have to deal with this guy in his face. I don't have to. How about this? The deceptive mind. Can I trick myself? Listen, can I trick myself into saying I don't have to become this person's neighbor if I just act like I don't see him? Can I do that? Can I just act like I don't see you? Just go the different direction. How about this? Does you acting like you not see the guy mean you don't have to be devoted to him? No! No! You don't know who the man was, do you? You don't know who the man was? Maybe he was a fornicator. Maybe he was a pimp. Maybe he was a robber. Doesn't matter. Because the way God is devoted, He's committed to going where you are, getting down to your level, personally engaging with you. He's gotta make a trip to do this. He's from above. He's gotta give something up. He's gotta empty himself. He's gotta get down to our level to do this. And this is the way He expects us to be. To actually get down to where other people are. Not to spend a bunch of time debating. Well, is this person my neighbor? The answer is actually yes. But what Jesus said, who became His neighbor? That tells me that neighborness is relational. It's not one-sided. It's not me deciding if I'm your neighbor. Neighborness is relational. It's found in our relationship. Be devoted to your neighbor. It's my relationship. And I don't get to say, well, I just walked the other direction, and then that means that I'm not your neighbor. Huh? The devotion of the Christ is bringing the far near. The devotion of the Christ is His personality. I don't have a lot of time, but it's what He's like. Okay? It's what He's like. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's actually just go there. We've talked about this quite a bit, but 1 Corinthians 13. It's what He's like. Now, the thing I think is beautiful about this is that 1 Corinthians 13 provides examples of things people do. Like, if I know all prophecy, like, okay, you know a lot if you know all prophecy. That wouldn't be bad, right? I mean, to know all prophecy. He's saying if I know all prophecy, but I don't have love, I don't have devotion, right? If I have the faith to move a mountain and not having devotion, I'm nothing. If I spoon feed people from all my subsistence, wouldn't that be good? Like I just fed everyone, but had not devotion. I'm profiting nothing. Now and this is what he says. He begins to talk about what love is like, what devotion is like. Let me ask you this. Have you ever receive somebody, something from somebody who acted nasty? Have you? Well, I'm gonna go ahead and give you this money, but, next time you're gonna have to make sure that you manage your money better, I'm gonna go ahead and loan it to you today, but has anybody ever done something for you? And as they were doing it, they just acted funky, like, what? It's kind of like you jack up the whole experience, This is emphasizing what he's like. What he's like. Spoon feeding people, taking care of people, that would be good. But if you're not patient, if you're not kind, if you're not avoiding bragging, if you're not having this personal jealousy, if you're acting like you're better than somebody else, you're inflated, you're puffed up, then you're not glorifying God at all, even if you did something that would be good for the person. Does it make sense? This is what he's like. This is the how part. I like how he ends it where he says, verse 14, but now continues belief, expectation, devotion, these three, but greatest of these is devotion. I actually think of that part linked to what we talked about earlier, right? You've got faith, hope, or belief, expectation, and devotion. But listen, devotion is the one that's eternal, right? I mean, there was no need for, was there a need of faith for belief when the eternal Godhead was existing before the world? Was there need for that? Eternal Godhead knows itself in fullness. But there was, before the creation of the world, there was devotion. And there will continue to be devotion forever. The last thing I want to say is that devotion is joy-producing. John 15, and we'll end here. As Jesus is explaining the why, John 15, 11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may continue in you." Actually, I'll look at verse 10. "If you keep my commands, you will continue in my devotion, just as I have kept the commands of my Father and am continuing in his devotion. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may continue in you and your joy may be made full." Let me tell you. The devotion of God on your life, the love of God on our life, should be one of the most mind-blowing, joy-producing things ever. To know that God sent his Son, to know that he died for us, to know that, hey, I'm trying to love somebody in this life, but he loves me way more. To understand, it's to think about, just meditate on the extent to which he loved me. What he's saying is, I want you to remember these things. I'm giving you this command so that you will love one another and you will be constantly remembered at how much I'm devoted to you. It's like, what can happen to you? God is devoted to me. God's got me. You can't take my life. You can't hurt me. Whatever you do to me, God of the universe, the eternal Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves me. He's devoted to me. He's died for me. He's saved me. He's done everything that is required for me. Everything that I've needed, he's provided for me. And in that should produce an abiding sense of joy. Like, he's got me. He's taken care of me. He loves me. What can you do to me? My eternity is taken care of. He's got my needs. He loves me. And I'm going to spend eternity with him. Might we walk this out? Can we walk this out with one another? One of the reasons I like coming here is that I actually get to know a bunch of people that I wouldn't typically have a relationship with. And so, whether it's in this fellowship or when we step out, let's walk out the devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm going to go ahead and let us break now. I think, is there any announcements before we break? Yeah. We're going to have a break. We're going to reconvene at 6:30. And so until then, enjoy your evening. Grace and peace.